I'll ever say. The three greatest words that will ever come from your mouth, they're not Jesus is Lord. That's great. It's not I love God or God loves me. Those are great terms and they're true. But there are three words that when they come from your mouth, there has to be some things behind it before you can say it. But when you say it, it's going to change your life. In our world that we live in today, I can't tell you what it's like in Russia right now. I can't tell you what it's like even in Israel right now. Dr. Gannon just got back. I can't tell you what it's like in Kenya today. I've been there, but I don't know today. But I know in America, where we stand right now, there's an absence of absolutes in our country. And that absence of absolutes has crept into the church world. People are searching for spiritual substance and boundaries and for truth and for people that do two things: know what they believe and who they believe in. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. People are looking for someone who isn't affected by public opinion. Apparently, we have a president like that. I'm going to quit telling jokes if you don't start laughing. People are looking for someone that's not affected by people's opinion. Because people's opinion can stop the will of God for you and your life if you let them. Now I'm talking down to where we're walking every day. Down to every day, the way we're living. And someone's opinion can say something or do something to you that will change you. I was telling you that I was sitting in a group of preachers one time about 8-10 months ago. And we're all Pentecostal preachers and we're sitting in a group. And I was feeling, I guess, spiritually frisky. And I made a statement about our church. And I said, you know, the next time... And we're working on a new sign for our church. And I said, the next time we put a new church sign up in front, I want to say, the Sanctuary of Hope, a Pentecostal experience. How's it sound? All five of them went, no! And we're friends. And they said, for heaven's sakes, are you nuts? And I went, I just really felt good about that. They said, oh, no, you don't want to do that. Nobody will come. Nobody will visit. I mean, even if we give them a pack of coffee with my picture on it at the end of the service, a Hershey bar with my picture on it, come on. I stood there shocked. No, don't put that on there. People get, that's a bad connotation. People get to thinking you're snake handlers. And my brother-in-law pastored in New York 25 years. And in Catskill, New York, where he was pastoring, there was a preacher in town that was going to close them down. And during a particular early time of the year, my brother-in-law was doing a study, and Dr. James Finn, he's preached here many times, on the temple. And he had a young man that was very good at being a carpenter. And he built a copy, an exact copy of the Ark of the Covenant. And so they were taking it out of the van one Sunday morning to bring it into the church. And this guy drove by and saw it. And the next morning, all over Catskill, New York, the truth was out that they are Pentecostal people, and just like all Pentecostal people, they're snake handlers, and we even saw the box they keep them in. So he had to show everybody what was inside the ark. It's a good thing it wasn't then, or he killed every one of them. But people are looking for people, though, that know what they believe, and they know who they believe in, and they know who they are. But people's opinion can stop the will of God in your life if you let them. Where God leads you and what people tell you will at some time have to come to an intersection where one of the two of them are going to take the lead. People's opinion or God's will for your life. There has to be something greater than just the profession of faith in your life to cause you to have the strength that you need. There has to be something greater than just the proclamation that you're Pentecostal that gives you the power, the inside power, to stand for God, to witness for God, to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, to be able to pray into the very presence of God, the perfect will of God when you're praying in the Spirit. There has to be something driving that force. It's not just grace, as great as grace is. Grace isn't the driving force. It's not the greatest message that you've ever heard that inspired you to be or do what God wants you to do. It's not the biggest miracle you've ever seen that with conclusive evidence God was doing something great. But it's things that's happened in our life, and usually in the battle of life or in the trials of life, that when we come through, we know two things: who God is and who we are. And that's extremely important today. Not to not know who you are has got to be a miserable feeling. But when people know you're a child of God, then God's going to give you a power and a strength in your life that you've never had. When you make the determining factor and you say, I will serve God, then God moves towards you and he fills you with things in your life that you need to substantiate that word that comes out of your mouth. What causes you to stand and fight and win won't come through a book or a CD or a seminar. That's not what's going to do it. It comes in three of the most important words you'll ever speak. These are the words that Paul used on a regular basis. This little short, bald-haired man that muddled his way through his life from being the Pharisee of all Pharisees, and now he has become the preacher of all preachers and the great writer of the New Testament. He's become the man that's given the message to the world that you don't have to stay the way you are. Jesus can change you. Is there anybody in here that can say, Jesus changed me? You have to be aware of that. Paul was very aware of it. Paul spoke three words that are the most important words you'll ever speak. And here they are. Now, if you're looking for something profound, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're looking for something spiritual, you're going to hit on this. Paul said this in two ways, depending on how you decode it, I'll give you both. Number one, he said, I'm persuaded. That's it, Pastor? That's it. I am persuaded, or I am convinced. The three most powerful words you'll ever speak out of your mouth is when you can say with your heart, and you can say with your spirit, and you can say with everything that's in you, I am convinced. It's not things he read or training he had or the education that was afforded to him. It was none of those things. It's what he knew. What you know, it's your personal relationship with Jesus. When you can say, I am convinced. He spent his entire life speaking these words. If you go to Romans chapter 8 and you read the word, it's a tremendous scripture, Paul writing to the Romans. In verse 14, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you know it. How many have had the Holy Spirit speak to their heart? It may not be audible. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I know when the Lord speaks to me. He spoke to me this morning, a truth. And I want you to hold on to this truth. In fact, I want you to become persuaded. I want you to become convinced that this is the season of the prodigal. That's exactly what he spoke to me in an instant word. Who's he going to work for? Whoever is convinced. I'm convinced it is. Are you? Are you really? Tell me, are you convinced? Yes. Then you've got to act on that word. You see, Paul lived his life under the power of one thing. He said, I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. That means surely, no, I know. In chapter 8, he continues, and he said, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. That's verse 35 and down, Brian. 37 says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then the next one, the next verse says this, for I'm convinced. Look what he was convinced of. He said, death or life, angels or principalities, nor things present or things to come or powers. Keep on. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us, say I'm an us, say us, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He started that statement out with saying this. He named every category. He named every fashion. He named every grouping he could do to bring it all together to say this. I'm convinced that Jesus is Lord in my life over everything that I just mentioned. I'm persuaded he's able. He lived his life with this persuasion. When you go into the Old Testament and read one of the great stories, I love the story of a man by the name of Gideon, as we call him. The Bible says in Judges chapter 6, in the very beginning, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. How many know 7 years is a long time? You say, Pastor, that's nothing. I've been waiting 27 years. Okay, we'll rewrite your story. And you were in the hands of the Midians 27 years. Or we can rewrite it again and say you laid by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. The time isn't as important as the fact that it's a long time. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel, listen to this, made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and caves, and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For whatever they could hide, they could have. What kind of living is that? How as much of Jesus in this vile, wicked world today that we live in, as much of Jesus as we can hide, we can have. I can hide enough in a cave of my spirit to get me by when the world laughs at me for being a Christian and cuts me down for being a Christian or goes into some foolishness that has no basis but sounds like it's authoritative word and tell me that the word of God isn't real or true or that it's not authentic and it's written on a bunch of lies and foundations and their information came from some idiot that doesn't know Jesus or God who did some shallow approach to intellectual work and has no basis of what they're saying, but it's enough for him to start criticizing the word of God. And when we hear that, we try to hide what we have and keep it because we don't want our little ears to hear something that the enemy's saying that would cause us to just give up on God and give up on Jesus. My friends, listen to me. We have to have something inside of us today that's greater than the world's insults or the world's intellect or the coming down and consternation of the world against a child of God. There's got to be something inertly in us that's different, called the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that can cause us to stand in the face of doubt and fear and all kinds of accusations and say this: that may work for you, buddy, but for me, I'm convinced that he is who he said he is, and I am who he said I am, and I'm filled with what he said I'd be filled, and I walk in the power of God. You see, when you're convinced, you hear the voice of God. I don't care if you're 14 or if you're 104. When you're convinced, God speaks to you. He tells you things. I was just with a friend of mine the other day, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, call this man up and tell him, this is the day you're going to be blessed. Something good's going to happen today. And I thought, oh God, that sounds corny. And I think Gary Paxton wrote that song and I just, oh God. But I kept feeling the strength, and so I just called him up. I said, I just want to tell you, Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said something good's going to happen today. He said, great, well, something has already, and he told me, and it was good. But I thought, that just doesn't feel the the cup that God gave me for that person. Next couple of days, I got a phone call later. He goes, I didn't go in my office and read my emails. But the week before that, he just said to me, Pastor, I'm going to make this offering. He's going to tithe the church. And he said, here it is. And he says, this is how much it's going to be. And when he got into his office and started checking things out in his business, he found out that a company, another business deal had come through, and there was money in his account exactly to the penny, 10 times the amount of his tithing check. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. I believe. It's not about money. It's about anything. It's about healings. It's about provision. It's about the Spirit of God. It's about His foreknowledge and His being in our tomorrows, His walking in our tomorrows. Our tomorrows are God's todays. And He's making plans. He's protecting us. He's keeping us with such an absolute that we too can become absolute. We can say that we know that Jesus is Lord. We can say that we know that beside God there is no other God. Absolutely. We can say that we know He was born of the Holy Spirit in a virgin. And He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins, and I can say I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that He rose on the third day. And He sits at the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for you and I, hearing us and answering us when we use His name. God spoke to Gideon, and He told him, you're going to lead this country, you're going to lead these people. Gideon didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know how to act. But he did do this. He had a little meeting. I would call it a theophany. Here God comes in the Old Testament and speaks to him. And he has this conversation that an angel can't have with a man. I'm pleased with you. You're a man of great standing and a great warrior. And he commissions him to go do something. And when he gets the commission, just him and God alone, he goes out and acts on it. My friends, listen to me. When you give yourself to Jesus and you say, I'm following Jesus because I'm convinced He's who He is. I'm convinced that there's something to this life. I'm convinced that the day my heart stops beating, I am going to be in the presence of the Almighty God forever and ever. I'm convinced that He's able to take care of me, to do for me, to provide for me, to answer any situation in my home, in my family, in my health, in my finances. I'm convinced. When you get to that point, then you're going to say yes to whatever Jesus called you to. You're going to say yes. Gideon went out, and they began to blast this thing. It's why I brought it. It's a nice one, isn't it, Dr. Gannon? That's a big one. I know I've seen a little bigger, but that's great. Ruth bought that for me in Jerusalem. She got chewed out by the shop owner. They weren't supposed to sell this one, but she got it out the door. He bawled his daughter out. And so he sounded the trumpet. He called. He called for Israel to come. And the sound out of that trumpet, there was an anointing that came out of it. There was an assurance that came out of it. It wasn't just some little, it wasn't that. There was a sound that came from the horn of God that called Israel to arms and called them to battle. And they came, what, some 30-something thousand and 20 left and 10 left. He's left with 300 men. But I'm going to tell you something about the ones that are left. I'm going to tell you about when they get done sorting out the wannabes from the ones that are dedicated in the house of God. Let me tell you about something about you who, by your own desire, God honors your desire. He fills your desire with good things. He blesses you. He doesn't care who you are. You do not have to have any kind of anything to be accepted by God. All you have to have is a want to. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, you're looking at one that has no abilities, no absolutely anything. My friends, when I was in the sixth grade, I couldn't even look you in the face and speak to you. I had no ability to communicate because I wasn't bashful. I was beaten down from being taken out of a rural setting into a city setting, and I had no ability to do anything. My mother was in the hospital and they said she was going to die. The teacher was a brand new teacher in our sixth grade class named Miss Cheney. And she walked up to me one day who hadn't said anything because the year before we were put in a classroom in town from this little backwood country school that I was going. And in that setting in town, the teacher literally made fun of all of the kids that came out of the country school. Told the other kids, don't touch them. They may have lice. She made fun of our intelligence and said that we're not to be played with. And then when they taunted us because they got the green light on the playground and made fun of us, we had enough of, I'm going to whoop you in us to get the job done. And then they labeled us as having a personality disorder and that we couldn't control our temper. And the next year I walked into the sixth grade and sat down and didn't open my mouth for the first month. And this teacher who was 40 years old and a recent widow that had a mildly retarded son came to me and she'd had a hard life. But that old gal had learned from a country church where she'd attended that God was able to sustain you even when your family dies, even when your family turns against you, even when you're turned out and you're not loved and you're an outcast. You can still have something in you that's so powerful that you can say, I am convinced that he's able. Came to me and said, Sam, you're the president of the class. And I went, no, I'm not. That was the first words out of my mouth to that teacher is no. Just like you, many times when God calls on you to do something. I can't, I'm not able, I'm not qualified, I won't. So save your time. She said, yes, you are. You're the president of the class. And I want you to find your hero. Do you know who your hero is? And before I could get my hand over my mouth, I went, yes. And then I went, oh, no. She said, call him up and have him come on this date on a Thursday in April and have him speak to the class. And I said, I can't do it. Look, I can't do it. My mom's dying in the hospital. I'm in a strange environment. I don't like this area. I can't dress like I'm supposed to. I'm not out in the country. I'm not with country people. I don't know what to do. And I'm the first one to even get almost this high in education. And I don't want to be here. She said, I'll go with you. Let me explain something to you. If you'll let the Holy Spirit go with you, you're going to be surprised what you can do. She went with me to the office. We made the phone call. I know you've heard it, but act like it's the first time. We made the phone call. She talked. She said, Sam's right here. I heard the man's voice. I about fainted. I just heard about him. I'd never met him. She said, can you come on the 28th? He's the president of this class. I heard him say, well, sure, I'll be there at 10 o'clock in the morning. Whew. He came. I was sick. I was physically sick. I couldn't sit on the back row like I had the year before when the teacher made fun of us. Because this teacher put us in alphabetical order and K's right in the middle, and there I was. This guy comes walking in, and I about pass out, and he calls me up to the front. Now, I didn't want nothing to do with the public. I didn't want to be a public speaker. I didn't want to be a preacher like my dad. I didn't want to do nothing but get some job in the back in the dark where nobody could see me and be left alone. He stood up there, he put his arm around me, and for 45 minutes he gave a speech. Started out like this, told his name and said, "This is Sam Conley, one of my best friends." I didn't know that. Some of you don't know how much the Holy Spirit loves you. You're his best friend. You're his best friend. Put his arm around me. Said, "This is my best friend." Did his speech and left. But something happened inside of me that day. I started talking to people. In fact, too much. This loving teacher guided me. I left there, went through high school, junior high, high school, went to college, which was an unbelievable thing. Applied for the highway patrol. 5,200 people applied for 20 positions. 230 had law degrees. You didn't know state troopers were attorneys too? Oh, many, many, hundreds of them have law degrees. I saw the odds and I gave up. I was sitting in the place I was working. Ruth and I had been married less than a year. And this guy came in every Friday night named Bill. He would sit down with me, and I'd sit down with Bill, and I felt so comfortable with Bill. One day he walked in and goes, "Why are you so sad?" I said, "Oh, Bill, I applied for the highway patrol, and I just found out 5,200 people did, and there's not a chance in Texas that I'm going to get on." He goes, "What do you have to do?" I said, "Oh, I got to take a physical. I got to take a mental, written test, physical test. I have to take a physical. They do about a year and a half background investigation on you. And I have to have 3 letters. And I didn't even get that out of my mouth. I went, "Uh-oh." 3 letters of recommendation. Old Bill goes, "I'll write one." I went, "Bill, I don't even know if are you a milkman or a barber? What do you do? I don't even know what you do." Say, "Pastor, why are you telling this story?" Because I'm convinced. I'm persuaded that God is in my life and he's in your life and I'm no exception. I was the Gideon. I was the least and the least clan of the least bunch and the least qualified. I went, "Why not, God?" So Bill wrote a letter and Pastor Wanamaker wrote a letter and an old friend of mine named J. Robert Ashcroft wrote a letter. There was no John Ashcroft in politics then. He was a teacher at Missouri State University. I got a call to go for an interview. I go to the interview on a Saturday morning. I got to Jeff City, that beautiful Highway Patrol Academy at Complex. It's huge. It's massive. It's state of the art. And I look, and there's a line of people that look like Kmart or Walmart on Black Friday out of the front of that place. I thought, if I just stand here till they get in, it's going to be dark today. And I just gave up. All of a sudden, this big tall man that didn't have black leather and silver badges come. He had brown leather and gold badges comes walking. He's got a deep voice, and I'm hearing him saying something up there, and everybody's going, "He gets down by me." He's got this notebook. He goes, "Conley, is there a Conley?" I went, "Well, it didn't take him long to cut me." I said, "Yeah, right here." He said, "Come with me." So he ain't even going to walk me to the car. Walked up to the back of the building where there was no line. He said, you're going to walk into that door. There's going to be the chief of the St. Louis Police Department, chief of the Kansas City Police Department. There's going to be two majors in the Highway Patrol and a captain. And they're going to be aboard. You're going to walk in. There's going to be a square piece of tape there like a box. Walk in it. Stand there. Don't be John Wayne and don't be a social worker. Just be you. I quote. That's what he said. I said, yes, sir. And he said, and by the way, I've never done this, but if you get in this illustrious organization, I may let you read a letter of recommendation someday. And I went, Pastor Wanham? No. Brother Ash? Dr. Ashcroft? No. Bill? And he went, son, if you get in this organization, I don't believe around here I'd call him Bill. And I said, Captain, who became a very good friend of mine, Jack Little, I said, Captain, I don't know what Bill does for a living. For 3 years, he's been coming every Friday night where I work in a men's clothing store, and we talk, and we have, and he's like a father to me. I don't know. And Jack Little started laughing. And he goes, oh, well, Sam, Bill, as you put it, is William J. Billingsley, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the state of Missouri. And I said, Bill? And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, and he said to you right this minute, listen to the voice. I go before you. I'll convince you that I'm in your tomorrows. I'll convince you. If you'll trust me and say yes to the impossible, I've already worked out the impossible. I'll do for you what no man can do. I got in the Highway Patrol. Can you imagine? Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But when I got in the Highway Patrol, I was in the Holy Spirit began to speak to me again. He goes, look back. And then 15 years after that, he said something else to me. I began to look back and I looked at my life. And if you wonder if I think I ought to be here this morning, let me explain something to you. And I mean this with love. You can get mad at me and quit me. You can walk away. You can betray me. You can do anything, people will die and it'll break my heart and I'll try to come back from that. I miss some people today. But I'm going to tell you this. You can't stop me from knowing this. I'm convinced. I'm convinced. Why? Because here's what was funny about that whole story. My hero, when I was 12 years old, was a man by the name of Tenen. He was Sergeant Gene Tenen of the Missouri State Highway Patrol. He was the public information officer. He was a hero because he arrested one of the top 10 wanted bad guys on the FBI's list one day, and the guy shot him 7 times. And Gene held a shotgun on him when he ran out of ammunition and made him drive him to a hospital and handed the gun to a doctor and said, if he tries to run, kill him. And he passed out and he lived through it and he became a hero to every trooper in the state of Missouri. And I knew that name. I knew about him. And he's the one that stood with his arm around me. Oh, you want to hear the rest of the story? If you do, say amen. Amen. 10 years from that day, I stood at the Highway Patrol Academy with my hand raised and the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court and Captain Gene Tenen stood by me and I took the oath as an officer of the Highway Patrol of the state of Missouri. He stood by me. 10 years later, I became Sergeant Sam Connolly, head of public information for the Missouri State Highway Patrol, same position he had. 15 years later, I became Sam Connolly, assistant vice president of public relations or public information for the Burlington Northern Railroad. I was the president of a class, and this teacher told me later on that every kid in that class was the president of a class. But I was the president of the public relations class. Why are you telling us this stuff? Because I'm convinced. I'm convinced. You see, I'm convinced I'm here because God put me here. I'm convinced I'm your shepherd and pastor because God called me to. I don't have to wonder, am I called? I'm convinced. I'm persuaded to believe that God went before me and he goes ahead of me and he does what I need to be who he wants me to be. And if you're able to trust in God and stand on his word, I'm going to explain something to you. He's going to put something in you so real and so true, so many times, so often, so absolutely precise that you're one day going to have to stop and say, I am persuaded that he is able. Paul lived his life. Gideon saw the 300 rout the armies of Midian and the Amalekites and cause them to destroy each other. He took 300 only armed with a trumpet and a torch. That was covered with clay jar, and he broke the clay. He blew the trumpet blast and watched God annihilate the army that had stolen everything his family had for the last 7 years because he was convinced. When Peter and John entered the temple to pray, and that beggar that they had passed by every day began to live up to his title as a beggar. They didn't have to get a sermon up. They didn't have to get faith up. They didn't have to have a checkup. They knew who they were, and they were convinced. And when he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm giving to you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. He was convinced. And that caused that man to be able to walk. You've got to get up someday and go out where your giants are. When David faced Goliath, he didn't go there because it was his job. He didn't go there because his father told him, by the way, if you see a giant on the way to bring this cheese and bread to your brothers, stop and kill him. He didn't go there thinking, I'm going to be a hero. He went there in obedience in a simple job of delivering food to his brothers. But he heard this blasphemy against his God. And he got up with five smooth stones in his sling. And listen to this. He put those stones in a shepherd's bag, put one in a sling, and the Bible says started running toward the giant, screaming, I am convinced. Running toward the giant, screaming, I'm convinced. I know whom I believe. He's already delivered me in the past from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, and he will deliver me from the paw, from the hand of this uncircumcised freak. God is going to help you when you become convinced. You've got to get up someday and go out where your giants are, out where your enemy holds his planning meetings on how he's going to take your joy that day. Out there where he plots about how he's going to take your freedom and look at you in prison in a hopeless condition. You need to get up someday and run toward your enemy screaming, I'm coming against you in the name of Jesus Christ because I'm convinced. He's able to keep me. Help me fight my battles. Deliver me from every form and plan my enemy has for me. This coming year, those who are looking are not going to be disappointed. Did you hear me? This coming year, those who are looking are not going to be disappointed. My little brother sat here last week. At one time at the top of success, but was broken and destroyed, and everything he had was ripped away from him. But all the way through this seemingly endless valley that Steve was going through, I continually told him, God will give back what the enemy has stolen. And I want to tell you this morning, some of you, look at me, listen to me, those of you that are ready, God's going to give you back what the enemy's stolen. You said, do you have a word from me, Pastor? Yes, it's a word from God. It's His word. He's going to give you back what the enemy's stolen. Wait, just a second. Let me say it in English. I'm sorry I said it in Arabic to you. He is going to give you back what the enemy's stolen. All the way through this seemingly endless valley, I continually told him, God will give you back everything the enemy's taken. He was broke, he was busted, he was hopeless, and he was finished. But I told him, Steve, I'm convinced. I know this Jesus. I know him well, and I'm convinced that he's going to bless you again. He's not here this week. You see, he comes from Kansas City down here almost every weekend just to be in this church. Just to listen to me preach. Just to listen to you worship. Just to praise. This is his church. He tithes in this church. He's not here this week because he's in a meeting in downtown Kansas City where he lives. And at that meeting where all of the leadership of Napa Auto Parts and leaders and their jobbers and businesses privately and publicly owned are there. There was a letter read this weekend that said this, we want to announce the promotion of Steve Conley. He is now the director over special accounts for the entire Kansas City area, but we have added to that promotion that we have 150 privately owned Napa stores in the state of Kansas and Missouri, and Steve Conley will now be the director over all 150 stores in the state of Kansas and Missouri. I walked into his place one time when he was making a bed in the back of a Suburban and didn't have the money to put gas in it, a place to sleep. But he didn't quit. Why? Because I wouldn't let him. I won't let you, and you can't let somebody else. When you hear people saying they're done, it's over, it's finished, go to them and tell them this word. I'm convinced that he's able to keep you, to provide for you, to take care of you, and I'm not going to let you quit. I'm going to stay with you. And my friends, today, if my little brother was here, he would stand up and raise his hand and look at you and tell you the same thing. I'm convinced he is able. This is your story I'm talking about. This is your life God's going to do. This isn't some kind of cheer, rah-rah session. I'm talking facts. The truth. And it's for you. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's going to separate you and empower you. He's going to allow you to become a member of the church. The church? Mm-hmm. It's the same church my brother joined. It has no walls. It has no organization. There's only one leader. Its doctrine is holiness. Its foundation is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is its bylaws. Membership is secured by the evidence of an empty tomb. The presence of God separates it by manifesting His Spirit in signs and wonders and miracles of healing, provision, and deliverance. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is its foundation. Its mission is leading people to Jesus, teaching and training people to know the Word of God and dispelling false teaching and the doctrines of devils that are prominent today. This church has a name. It was given by God Himself, and the church is called the Bride of Christ. Yeah. How many's a member of the church? My friends, listen to me. Everything I've preached to you today and told you is absolutely factual and backed up, not just by my life and my stories, but by tens of thousands that will tell you that I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, I'm sure. There's no question in my mind. He is. When Paul was talking to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, he wrote a letter to him. And as he was talking to him, he began to say, nevertheless, in verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Word of God knows who are His. And everyone that names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. There's a large house and there's many. There are not only gold and silver vessels, but there's wood and there's earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. When you cleanse yourself, when you decide to follow Jesus, you become a vessel of honor. Sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. A little bit before that, in chapter 1, speaking to Timothy, Paul says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I'm convinced, did you hear it? That He's able to guard what have I entrusted to Him until that day. Stand to your feet with me. I want to ask you a very quick question.